Listen, Christian, you can be confident with David that whatever comes in your life, whatever a specific day may be like, God will find a way in that day, good or bad, to express his goodness and his steadfast love. You'll never experience a day without it. It'll pursue me all the days of my life.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we conclude Pastor Tom's remarkable 10-part journey through Psalm 23. What a discovery we've made together. Through Tom's careful exposition, we've seen David paint an extraordinary portrait. The Lord, as our Shepherd King, tenderly cares for every single sheep in his flock. As his beloved sheep, we will never lack provision, never lack restoration, never lack his perfect direction, and never lack his mighty protection. But here's the breathtaking truth that changes everything. His shepherding care doesn't end when this life does. It extends into the glorious new heaven and earth for all eternity. Friend, have you come to know this magnificent shepherd? Have you come to know Jesus Christ in this way? Tom Pennington begins today's study right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Here is our King's protection of us from our enemies. You are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Why? Because my King preserves and protects me from my enemies. I think that's part of the idea of verse 5 in Psalm 23. But I think there's another part, and that is our Shepherd King defeats our enemies. David may be describing in Psalm 23, keep your finger here in Psalm 3, but in Psalm 23, David may be describing a royal feast at which the enemies are present either as captives or as unwilling conquered guests. In other words, they're sitting there, and this often happened, they're sitting there as a defeated enemy having to eat with the honored guests of the king. In other words, our king has defeated them. He is the victor. This reminds me of so many Old Testament texts that demonstrate that God is the one who fights for his people and who wins the victory for them. While you're here in Psalm 3, look at verse 7. David gets to this idea. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people. He protects us from our enemies, but he also defeats our enemies. I think there's one last idea in this expression. Our Shepherd King vindicates us before our enemies. All of those who had threatened and persecuted David would be proven wrong. They would know he was right, they were wrong, that God had set his love upon him. Turn over to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, and you can see this idea here. Again, David, under siege by enemies. Verse 6, Psalm 7, 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. Arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you and over them return on high. In other words, defeat them. The Lord judges the peoples. And here's David's concern. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Listen, in this world, it's often hard for people to tell who's really in the right. And there are times when human justice falls short of real justice. I was talking with a member of our church this morning who's enduring that very situation. And in this world's justice system, it's not turning out well. But the truth is, the day will come when God will vindicate all those who are his. It may happen in this world, The truth may come out in this world, but if it doesn't come out here, it'll come out at the judgment. God will set everything right. He will vindicate the one who is in the right. And I think that's part of what David means when he says, he will throw a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. They will know whose I am and who I serve. It's the same for us. So whether human enemies are attacking us or our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, God preserves and protects us while we're under attack. He defeats our enemies, both in this life and ultimately, and he will vindicate us before our enemies. Sometimes he does so in this life, but if not before, he will vindicate us as the special objects of his favor at the judgment. And even during all of that, he throws a perpetual feast. Our cup overflows, and our enemies can do nothing that our king doesn't allow. There's one final practical benefit of having Jesus as our shepherd king. Not only vindication, but we have his wholehearted devotion. This one, I think, encourages me more than any of the others we've examined. His wholehearted devotion. Look at verse 6. Of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First of all, notice, surely goodness. Psalm 119:68 describes God's goodness this way: you are good and you do good. In other words, God is good in himself, and since he is good in his person, he is also the fountain of all good to his creatures. That's the most common sense way in which God's goodness is used in Scripture, his benevolence. Because God is good, he's the source of everything good. James 1:17, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God's goodness, then, has to do with his acts of kindness, with his benevolence. Who are the objects of that goodness? Well, all men, all creation, according to Psalm 145, talks about God is good to all. But God is especially and uniquely good to his own. Let me show you several passages. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. God especially reserves the acts of goodness for those who are his own. Psalm 84:11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. But what about God's goodness especially captured the heart of David? Well, the answer comes in the next expression. Surely your goodness and loving kindness. Underline that word loving kindness. It really is the key word not only in this verse, but in the entire psalm. But sadly, its richness is obscured by its translation. As I've mentioned before, I love the NAS. It's an excellent literal translation of the original Greek and Hebrew languages. But at least for me, loving kindness is the most unfortunate translation in the entire New American Standard. The Hebrew word for loving kindness is chesed. Chesed. We've talked about this some before. Whenever Scripture exegetes God's character down to its most basic level, this attribute is always there. It's in his self-revelation in Exodus 34:6, the one that's repeated six other times verbatim in the Old Testament. This concept became the bedrock confidence of the Old Testament believers. This word chesed occurs more than 250 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes, on occasion, it speaks of the relationship between two humans. But most frequently, it describes an essential characteristic of God and the relationship between him and his people. This word chesed, translated loving kindness here, contains two equal ideas. First of all, It contains the idea of a profound love that's found only in the deepest of relationships. But it also contains the idea of a tenacious, stubborn commitment to loving that person in that relationship. It is a covenant-based love. It is a legally binding promise kind of love. The kind that ought to exist in a marriage when you stand in front of God and witnesses and say, I will love this person, whatever comes. It's that kind of love. It contains the ideas of both love and loyalty. In light of that, some translations use steadfast love, which I like. Others use unfailing love. But you get the idea, those two parts, love and loyalty, love and loyalty. Steadfast love. This is the one unchanging certainty in an ever-changing world, God's steadfast love. Now, these two words together, his goodness and his steadfast love, they describe what you can count on in a human level, what you can count on from the best and closest and most loving family members and the deepest and dearest friends. That's what these words describe. Notice what David says about God's goodness and his chesed, his steadfast love. First of all, he says, we will experience God's goodness and steadfast love through every day of this life. We will experience these every day of this life. Surely goodness and steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life. That's a familiar section. But the word for follow is not the normal word for follow. It's not the ordinary word that means to come behind. You know, it follows me way behind me on some days. That's not the idea at all. Instead, the word that's used here for follow is a word that means to pursue, to chase. In fact, it's used of God's judgment pursuing the wicked, and it's used of predators pursuing their prey. David is confident. Notice what he says. Surely God's goodness and his steadfast love will pursue me like a wild animal on my trail, like the hounds of heaven. These two qualities of God will chase me down, and they will pursue me, and I love this, all the days of my life. No exceptions. All the days of my life. We would say every day of my life. In other words, and this is so important to understand, wherever you find yourself, whatever you may be experiencing, whatever your circumstances, God will find a way in that day to express his goodness and his steadfast love to you. On your best day and on your worst day, when you find yourself in the sunlit uplands and in the darkest of valleys, it's true when you're lying fully satisfied beside still waters and among green grass, and it's true when you're in the dry and barren places. It's true when everybody likes you, and it's true when enemies surround you. It's true when you're well. It's true when you're sick. It's true when you're full of life. And it's true when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Surely, certainly, our Lord's goodness and steadfast love will pursue me like a predator. It will chase me every day of my life. Philip Keller writes, how many Christians actually feel this way about Christ? Of course, it's very simple to speak this way when things are going well. If my health is excellent, my income is flourishing, my family is well, my friends are fond of me, it's not hard to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But what about when one's body breaks down? What do I say when I stand by helpless and watch a life partner die by degrees under appalling pain? What is my reaction when my job folds and there's no money to meet the bills? What happens if my children can't make their grades in school or get caught running with the wrong crowd? What do I say when suddenly, without good grounds, friends prove false and turn against me? These are the sorts of times that test a person's confidence in the care of Christ. These are the occasions during which life is more than a list of pious platitudes. When my little world is falling apart and the dream castles of my ambitions and hopes are crumbling into ruins, can I honestly declare, surely, yes, surely, goodness and steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life? Listen, Christian, you can be confident with David that whatever comes in your life, whatever a specific day may be like, God will find a way in that day, good or bad, to express his goodness and his steadfast love. You'll never experience a day without it. It'll pursue me all the days of my life. So David says we will experience God's goodness and his steadfast love through every day of this life. But he also says in verse 6 that we will experience God's presence forever. Notice what he writes, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. That clearly is here through our lives on this planet. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, notice the marginal reference in verse 6. Literally, the Hebrew says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. Now, that expression for length of days can simply mean through all the days of my life here on earth. In other words, it would be identical to the expression used in the first line of verse 6. It is used that way in the Old Testament. But the same expression is clearly used in other places to mean forever. Let me give you two examples. First of all, Psalm 21:4, same Hebrew expression. He asked life of you, you gave it to him. Length of days, there's our expression, forever and ever. Clearly, we're not talking about just this life in that text. In Psalm 93, verse 5, the psalmist speaking to God says, your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, for length of days. Doesn't mean just through my life here. Holiness always befits God's character, his house, and therefore translated forevermore. So clearly the word, the expression, can mean forever. In Psalm 23, David's whole point is that God's steadfast covenant love will never end. It has to last forever. And so here the translators were right to translate it as forever. David was confident that God's goodness and steadfast love would accompany him all the days of this life, and he was equally confident that death itself could not alter God's love for him. Instead, God's steadfast, covenant, loyal love would transcend his brief life here and stretch into eternity. In other words, listen carefully. This is amazing. Our Shepherd King, our Lord Jesus Christ, will always be devoted to us. Nothing can change his love for us. I think Paul may very well have had this passage in mind when he wrote his famous words at the end of Romans 8. Turn there with me. Romans chapter 8. Because he deals with both of these concepts. God protecting us in the face of our enemies, verse 5 of Psalm 23. And nothing separating us from God's love in this life, death, or anything beyond. Notice Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? What enemy can ever hurt us? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What enemy is going to ruin God's love for us? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Verse 32. Verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We win the battle. Our king defeats our enemies. And his love for us is constant. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believer, you have Jesus Christ's eternal devotion. He has covenanted with you. He has made a legally binding promise to love you and to be your Lord, to be the one who cares for you, to be your shepherd, and nothing in this life, not death, and nothing in the life to come can ever change that reality. No wonder David said, surely goodness and steadfast love will chase me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I want you to turn back with me to Psalm 23 one last time. There's one other thing we need to note. And this is so encouraging to me. I want you to see the progression of David's thought. In verses 1 to 4, we are described as what? As God's sheep. Or in the motif of a shepherd king, his subjects. How are we described in verse 5? We are the honored guests at a banquet he throws in his house. So we're first his subjects, then we're the invited guest at a banquet he throws. How are we described in verse 6? We are described as his children at home forever in the Father's house. David was right. The Lord is our shepherd. Therefore, we shall not want. We will never lack his provision. We will never lack his restoration of us. We will never lack his direction. We will never lack his protection. We will never lack his vindication of us in this life and the life to come. And we will never lack his eternal devotion to us. What a shepherd. This is our shepherd king. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed at your goodness. You owe us none of this. What you really owe us is judgment for our sins. And yet, in Christ, through the one who laid down his life for his sheep, you have made us your own. We are the sheep of your pasture. We belong to you. And in your Son, you are our shepherd king. We thank you, Father, for all that that means, for the reality that it means we will never lack anything we need that you determine we need. Thank you for all that you promise. But Father, thank you most of all for your eternal covenant love. Thank you for your steadfast love, for your chesed on which all of this is based. You set your love upon us, and it's because you set your eternal love upon us that we have become your sheep in Christ. And will always be your sheep. And not just your sheep, but the honored guests at your table. When you throw a feast and we enjoy literally communion and fellowship with you, our Maker, like the elders of Israel did in Exodus 24. When we will sit down with you in the kingdom with our Lord Jesus Christ and we will feast together. But Father, thank you that we're not merely his subjects, not merely his honored guests at a banquet, but by your grace, we have become your children who will dwell, who will live forever in your house as our eternal home. Thank you, O God, for your grace to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his 10-part series, Psalm 23. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, could you just describe the importance of understanding the goodness of God and how this attribute captured David's heart?
Well, you know, Bill, in Psalm 23, David describes that God's goodness and his steadfast love will pursue him like a wild animal on his trail. In other words, and this is crucial for us to understand as believers, wherever you find yourself, whatever you may be experiencing right now, whatever your circumstances, God is going to find a way today, to chase you down and express his goodness and his steadfast love to you. These truths about God really captivated the heart of David, and these same truths are meant to capture our hearts as well. Surely, God's goodness and his steadfast love will chase me down like a prey every day of my life.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.